As we always have when we have our mission partners join us, we want to give them a round of applause for the wonderful work they're doing in the field, and I want to introduce to you Jason and Lisa. Let's give them a hand.
Just while I'm getting my act together up here, I wanted my wife to actually introduce us and just tell you a little bit about our family. Is that okay? Sorry. We threw you for a loop there. Sorry, Andy.
Thanks, Andy. We're Jason and Lisa Denani, and we have been married this June 21 years. And yeah, big accomplishment.
Give her a clap. Yeah, that's right.
So praise God for that. And we have three children. We have some stuff on the back table with updated pictures. Although our boys, we have Julia's 18, Jack is almost 16 this month, and then Judah is 13 going on 30. but they are growing, our boys, exponentially. So like every picture, they've grown 4 inches since the last picture. And they wonder when dinner is, and we just ate 40 minutes ago. Like, we're in that part of life right now. And we school our kids from home, which is a joy and a challenge for our family. And Jason and I have been at Forest Springs now for almost 12 years.
Yeah.
Which is crazy because time flies. And especially when you're doing the Lord's work in our lives, raising children and involved in our local church. And we just praise God for that. And we have such an excited, expectant heart for the things of the Lord with what we do with ministry in our church, in our community, and we do for you too. So I know you pray for us, but we pray for you because we're partners and it's a two-way bridge. And so we are believing amazing things for Generations Church in this next season. And we're just privileged to be a part of it because we get the residuals too from what God is doing through this body. And as you guys grow and equip people and people become set free, and it's, man, being a Christian is not dull by any means. So we are so glad to be here, but I'm going to turn it over to my husband.
Yeah. Thanks,
there he
Lisa.
Is.
So, as Lisa mentioned, it's funny, Lisa and I were talking on the way here. I said, I really don't like to get up and talk about myself. I just want to kind of get into the Word. And so it's an awkward feeling for me, but I know it's a necessary thing. You guys have been partnering with us for a long time, probably 8 years or so. And so we love you guys. We appreciate you. And for those that don't know us, like my wife introduced us, we work at Forest Springs, which Forest Springs actually operates 4 ministry sites now. We have 3 in Wisconsin. We have 2 actually within about an hour of here in the Grantsburg, Frederick area. So depending on traffic, an hour. Maybe I drive a little fast, but it's an hour or so, hour 15. We have 1 in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and then also we have 1 in Westboro, Wisconsin, which no one's ever heard of, but it's near Wausau, so it's about 3 hours away from here. So, we do different things at the different camps. One is more focused on adult ministry in Frederick, and then our camp up in the UP has more family camp programs. At Wood Lake, which is in Grantsburg, is all youth camp all the time. And Forest Springs and Westboro is just a little bit of everything. So overall, it's our goal in 2024 to share the gospel with about 25, 30,000 people. So it gives me a little chill when I said that. But man, what a pleasure it is. So as I was thinking about what I wanted to speak about what I thought God had for us. The Sunday after Easter is an interesting time. And so I prayed about it, and I really felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about retreating. Like, we have this encounter and this closeness with Jesus during Easter, but if we're not careful, we can lose that, right? We can slip into things that we've maybe done in the past, or just feeling that distance from the Lord. So I want to talk about 3 different dynamics that we experience with people at Forest Springs in our line of work, in our line of ministry. We have action-packed, like, seasons of youth camp where all the music has hand motions and all the speakers are entertaining and trying to engage with young people where there are more activities than you can think about. Then we have family camps where families are maybe a little tired. They haven't spent a lot of time together because life is so busy, but they're engaging with one another. They're learning and growing together. They're doing activities together. And then the third one is maybe not what you typically think of when you think of camp. And those are the people that are tired, that are weary, maybe that are discouraged. They're looking for direction. They're not looking for fun or games. They're not looking for songs with hand motions. They're really not looking for anything that we could provide other than a place. They're not coming to reconnect with their spouses or their families. They're really coming just to quiet themselves from really the stresses and the hurts of life, to connect with God and look for direction. And so of those three scenarios, youth camps, family camps, and kind of those quiet retreats, I want to talk about the third today. I really want to focus on that. And so I'm a little bit of a history geek. And so I came across this quote by a guy named Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician, a physicist, an inventor, a theologian, and a Christian writer. And so how you could do all those things, I don't know. But Blaise Pascal said this. He says, "All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." I'll say that again. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. And so I think Blaise Pascal is getting at something here that's really important. Of course, we know that sin is the problem. Sin is humanity's problem. But he says that problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. And so think about this. Like, how many times do you wake up in the morning? First thing you do is check your phone. We all shouldn't do that, but we probably all do that. And so we see a cascading amount of emails, meeting invitations, parenting obligations, world news, which 95% of the time is really bad. We see the stock markets go up and down, and we wonder about our retirement. And then we actually get out of bed. And I don't know about you guys, when I get out of bed, I am reminded that I am full-on middle age. My bones hurt. When I go down to breakfast, sometimes my kids are already fighting, right? Or they're ungrateful because, you know, we only have three different types of cereal and not four types. And then we pull out of our driveway and our car starts making this noise, right? And so it seems like those things always happen. It seems like they always happen. And so how do we typically combat this? I think oftentimes we look to escape. What does that look like? It may look like treating ourselves to the favorite coffee drink on the way to work because we deserve it. It may look like a weekend away with the guys for a football game. Ladies, maybe it looks like a weekend away for crafting and things like that and laughing. And so these getaways are great. And I'm not here to say those aren't good things and those aren't things that we should do. But if you're like me, when these weekend escapes start to wind down, like when Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening starts to roll around, I'm already thinking about the week ahead, right? I'm thinking about all the things that I have to do at work. I'm thinking about the challenges that lie ahead, the kids' schedules, the bill that's due, the sickness that is still there. And so escapism is great, but sooner or later, like, the reality of life returns to us. So if you're like me, you may be on a weekend of escape, you maybe have a day, right? So as you hear what I'm saying today, again, I'm not saying that you should cancel the Disney vacation. I'm not saying that the weekend escape with the guys or the ladies is a bad thing. Those are good. But what I'm saying is, if our getaways are all rooted in escaping, like doing something to get our minds off of our daily challenges, I believe we're not dealing with life's challenges in a way that God desires us to. So We all know this. We all know that God calls us to go to him when we're challenged. But if we're being honest, how many of us do that regularly, right? We try to find the solution in our own things, try to figure out the answers when God is saying, come to me, right? And so the right way is modeled in Scripture many times to run to the Father. I think of Moses, who went to God when he felt inadequacies as a leader in the task set before him. I think of David when he went to God just repenting of awful, dishonoring acts that he did in confessing his love for God. I think of Job, like he spoke to God about his confusion with God's plan. And so all of those cases, Moses, David, Job, those could be sermons in and of themselves, but I want to focus on, I think, the greatest example of that relationship of running to the Father, and that's the retreat habits of Jesus. Oftentimes, we think of Jesus and we think of the healings. We think of lots of his actions, but really what I want to focus on is the times when Jesus he retreated, right? And so I want to cover four habits of Jesus in his retreating. And the first one is really the purpose of Jesus retreating. Like Jesus retreated so that he could re-enter. Like Jesus didn't go on vacation. Jesus stepped away so that he could re-enter and do the ministry that he was called to do. And so I want to read just maybe an example of this in the first chapter of Mark, verses 30 through 39. It says, "Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went through all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." So for 2,000 years, the teachings of Christ has called people into a rhythm of retreating from the world and then entering it back into it. Like you think of monks in a monastery, they retreated, but they never re-entered. And Christ calls us to retreat, but enter back into it. And so like a healthy Christian life is neither solitary, like by oneself, nor is it wholly communal. So we withdraw like Jesus to a desolate place to commune with God. It's not just to get away from people. It's to commune with God. And then we return to the hustle and the bustle of the daily task and the needs of others. We carve out a season, and that may be an hour, it may be a weekend, it may be a week, but we carve out a season of spiritual respite or rest in some momentary sacred place. And for a lot of us, it's like, mine is my kitchen table early in the morning before anybody gets up. So you don't need to go to church. You find your sacred space. And God will feed our souls while we enjoy him there in the stillness. So then we enter back in, we retreat, and we enter back in as light to a dark world, and as bread nourishing a hopeless world that's hungry, harassed, and we do it like Jesus did it in Matthew 9:36. It says this, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." So habit number one, Jesus retreated so that he could re-enter. Right? It takes me a little while. I have carpal tunnel, so it takes me a little while to flip a page, so I apologize. So habit number two, Jesus brought the word of God with him into his quiet time. So we don't just go to a quiet place. We actually retreat to go do work, right? And God's word is something that we need to bring with us. So Jesus didn't have his own personal copy of the scriptures. He did not have my ESV Bible with him when he went to be with God. And all of us have Bibles, I would venture to say, right? Most homes in America probably have about 7 or 8 Bibles. Whether or not they're opened or not is another topic. So Jesus, how did he hear God's word? He heard it read aloud in synagogue. He heard what his mother sang to him, and what he had put to memory. And throughout his recorded ministry, we see the evidence of a man who is utterly captivated by what was written in the scriptures. And like Christ, we'll do really well by ourselves if we know the Bible, if we carry our Bible with us, if we're memorizing the Bible, if we're applying the Bible. But I believe that when we bring God's word into our time with God in retreat, it's like the leading edge. It's the edge by which we draw near to him. So at the very outset of Jesus's ministry, he retreated to the wilderness. You remember that. And there, tempted by Satan, what did he use to lean on? He used God's word, right? Satan was tempting him by twisting the word of God. Did he really mean that? Did God really mean that, right? And so when he returned from the wilderness to his hometown of Nazareth, he stood up and took the scroll of Isaiah and announced, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus identified John the Baptist of "he whom it is written," when he cleared the temple of money changers on the grounds of what is written in Isaiah 56. He rebuked the proud by quoting scripture at every step of the way to Calvary over and over again. He knew everything that would happen as it was written. So the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, he said. "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Jesus, if you look at scripture, you look at the Gospels, how many times Jesus says, "It is as it is written," that's him referencing the word of God. That should be a challenge to us to live our lives knowing that things of God, the promises of God, God's power, the work of Jesus, we know that because it is written in his word. So when you retreat, bring God's word with you, either physically or in your mind. Even if you think you are bad at memorizing, I would encourage you to just start. Just start. A great spiritual mentor of mine was an alcoholic for about the first 40 years of his life. And he took it upon, I think God showed him, like, "Memorize my word and I will heal your brain." And he did. Like, this man knows books of the Bible, and I'm just at awe. And not because he is anything special. Like, he did what God told him to do, and it's healed his brain. Habit number three. So Jesus didn't just retreat. He retreated often. He did it a lot. So for Jesus, the wilderness or the desolate place often became his momentary sacred space. So think momentary, short, but I want you to think short and often. He regularly escaped the noise and frenzy of society to be alone with his father, where he could give him his full attention. So you think your phone is blowing up and it's distracting you, notifications. You think your kids are bugging you, and bugging is maybe not a good word, but they're requesting of you often. Think about the life of Jesus, right? Jesus, he was constantly, as he was doing miracles, the crowds began to grow bigger. So Mark chapter 1, verse 28 says, his fame spread everywhere, and the whole city gathered together at the door. Jesus took a remarkable step. What would we do in our ministry? We would dig in. We would address the needs of the people there. And Jesus did that too. But in this instance, he did a remarkable thing. He stepped away. He slipped away the following morning to restore his soul in secret conversation, as it's written in Scripture, with his father. Again, Mark 1, verse 35 says, rising early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So what a ministry opportunity Jesus left behind, some might say. You had crowds of people that were wanting to encounter you. Why in the world would you slip away? And I think surely, if I'm being honest, like, I probably would have skipped my quiet time to go and serve the people, to rush and maybe bless the swelling masses. So to be sure, oftentimes, other times would come when Jesus, so to be sure, other times would come when Jesus would delay his personal habits to meet the immediate needs. And so what I want to say in Jesus' first habit, or third habit, sorry, is not only did Jesus retreat often, he was disciplined in his approach, and he was God-led in his approach. So a couple other examples. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place, Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And Luke 5, verse 16 says, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray, noting more than one time. So also Matthew, after the death of John the Baptist, Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. It's in Matthew. Even then, the crowds pursued him, and he didn't despise them. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So he retreated, and he came back, as we said in habit number one. After feeding them 5,000 strong, he withdrew again to a quiet place. Matthew 14, verse 23 says, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And so just recapping the first three habits, I've got to remember them. He withdrew so he could re-enter. The second one is he brought God's word with him when he was retreating and communing with God. Three is he retreated frequently, and he was disciplined and led by God to retreat. And the fourth habit is praying, fasting, and teaching. So what was written animated in his life, and when he withdrew, he went to the Father in prayer. And as I mentioned before, he went many times to be alone. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. His disciples saw him leave to pray and later return. So he was teaching, right? There were times when he would pray together with the disciples, but there were more often, I think, he would go retreat. But the disciples knew what he was doing. So in a sense, he was teaching them. So as I mentioned, he prayed with others too. The disciples saw him model prayer at his baptism in Luke chapter 3. When he laid hands on children in Matthew 19, and when he drove out demons in Mark chapter 9. So he prayed with his men, and even when he prayed alone, his men were nearby. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him." And there were times in Luke 9 where he said he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. So it's not that Jesus was praying. Even when he was praying, he was teaching and influencing his disciples. On the night before Jesus died, he said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." In all of John 17 is his prayer for his disciples in their hearing, in their area where they could pray, where they could hear him. And they went out from the upper room and they saw him pray over and over in the garden. So he not only modeled prayer, but he instructed them in how to pray. He said, "Pray like this." He not only prayed and modeled prayer, but he also commanded of his followers. In Matthew 5:44, he says, "Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who abuse you," in Luke chapter 6. Matthew 9, he says, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray without show and without posturing." He warned against those who, for a pretense, make long prayers. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought also to pray and not lose heart, in Luke chapter 8. And to accompany prayer, he not only modeled fasting, but assumed that men would fast as well. And even promised they would in Matthew 9:15. So there's at least four habits. Just kind of landing the plane, as my wife will sometimes say, "Jason, land the plane." So I'm going to land the plane here because I can go on. In receiving the Father's voice in Scripture, praying alone and with company, and at times, even when he faced pressing concerns, adding the tool of fasting, Jesus sought communion with his Father. His habits weren't demonstration of the will or sheer discipline. His acts of receiving the word and responding in prayer were not ends in themselves. In these blessed means, he pursued the end of knowing and enjoying his Father, and so do we today. So the goal isn't just to check it off the list. You know, that's not the point. Like Jesus, we're to retreat and engage with the Father to know him better, to enjoy him more, and to be better equipped when we re-enter. So we don't retreat from life's busyness and bustle as an ends to itself. We don't just sit in a room quietly alone, as Pascal said. It's not the achievement, but it's an instrument. It's a heart posture. It's an environment to open our lives and our souls to God, for whom we're made, to know him and enjoy him. So I want to encourage you in that. There's a real temptation after Easter. We feel real close to the Lord, and then we kind of go on our lives. And as that goes, the distance continues. So I would encourage you to find that sacred space, to know that you don't need a day to go away. You need moments to go away, right? So it may be the coat closet, or it may be the one room in your house with a lock on it so the kids can't get in. No offense, kids. But I encourage you to do that and bring God's word with you. You will enjoy God more, you will grow close to him, and you will be better equipped for re-entry. So that's the word that I have for you today. Lisa did mention at the back table there, we have some different information about our family. We have some information about camp. Oftentimes, and somebody already asked me today, like, how can we be praying for camp? And I'll just say this, like, we need college-age students. So if you know college-age students that have a heart for the Lord, that would sacrifice, because it is a sacrifice this summer, although you get paid, because you can get paid a lot more other places, I would encourage you to pray about maybe who you can reach out to. And I have some of my cards with my contact information. If you say, "Jason, I know a young lady, I know a young man, I guarantee that young lady, that young man will come back completely changed. Not because of any of the work we do, but because the opportunities that the Lord will set before them. There's also information on youth camps and family camps. If you want to sign up and receive our prayer updates, if you want a little bit more background on our family's individual needs, it's back there. But I just want to thank you guys. You guys are such a blessing and encouragement. And every time we come, I'm thankful for your love for God's word, for your heart for worship, and your heart for the community. And I believe, like my wife said, like you guys are seeing the harvest, but there is way more harvest to come. So keep pressing in to what God has. And I just want to pray for you guys as a church. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you did what you said you would do. Lord, on Easter, Lord, you died for our sins while we were still sinners, and you rose on the third day just as you said you would do. Lord God, and it's because of that, Lord God, that we can stand before you because of the atonement of our sins through the work of Christ. And Lord, now in a time where maybe we can start to slip into bad habits or old habits, Lord God, would you give us the power by your Spirit just to continue to lean in? Lord, we want to be the type of people that out of the overflow of what you've done with us, that we want to reach people, Lord God. And Lord, we may not feel equipped or we might not feel adequate for that, Lord God, but the disciples didn't either. And so it's by your Spirit, Lord God, would you give us the strength and the boldness and the confidence to help advance your kingdom and be your hands and feet. Lord God, bless everyone here. Lord, would you bless the ministry? Lord, would you open doors? Would you continue to help them seek and find the lost and share the gospel? Lord, be with Pastor Vince and his family. Lord, bless them abundantly. Lord God, a pastor position is a lonely place sometimes, Lord God. And so would you encourage his heart? Would you keep him just chasing after you? And would you help the brothers and sisters that he has here to be an encouragement to him and his wife and his family? Lord, we praise you. We love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.